Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Please be seated. Today, in the Christian year, as we mentioned, we have come to Whit Sunday, or commonly called Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost, we remember the giving of the Holy Spirit to the church. I'm always amazed how often I hear bad theology of the Holy Spirit, or even those who, after hearing a sermon on it, say, "You know, in my 30 or 40 or 50 years in the church, I've never heard a sermon on what the Holy Spirit does," though I suspect sometimes we forget after 30 years. Now, admittedly, it often seems that the Holy Spirit is the neglected person of the Trinity. Rarely do you hear about him in sermons, and references to him in Scripture are sometimes vague, veiled, or confusing. Perhaps in all of this, though, the most troubling part is how certain parts of living in the Spirit have become overemphasized or even manipulated and misused, while others that I think are more important seem forgotten. I think for Anglicans, we often unintentionally, perhaps, look at ourselves more like some of our Calvinist brothers and sisters who we call, jokingly, the frozen chosen. When we hear of the Holy Spirit, we think of those who seem to us to be overly expressive in the Pentecostal or charismatic churches, and we become stiff and fearful. We are uncomfortable with that much emotion. However, the Holy Spirit is integral to the life of the church, and so we need to have a good and proper theology of how he works in it. First, we will start with 3 points about the Holy Spirit and what it does not do. There seems to be a great deal of misinformation on this front, and we need to be guarded against that which will mislead us or hurt our walk with the Lord. Second, we will talk about 3 points to help us better understand the Holy Spirit. And finally, I think most importantly, we need to understand what the fruits of the Spirit look like. For in this area, there seems to be much misunderstanding, and this is a truly sad thing. For a life lived in the Spirit is a beautiful life. There are some who will say that speaking in tongues are a sign of not only living in the Holy Spirit, but necessary for salvation. Let us be clear that this notion is firmly rejected by St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, where he makes clear that people have many different gifts and that tongues are not universal. I would push this a little further as we examine this erroneous view. But let us take care to have a tremendous amount of grace towards those who hold that view. We do not want to be given to bashing our brothers and sisters in Christ. But I do think that our modern understanding of the gifts of tongue is an error. What we see when we read Acts this morning are what I believe truly is the gift of tongues. That is, the gifts of tongues is understood that what we are saying is understood despite the fact that we are not speaking the same language. This is ultimately what we see this morning, right? Additionally, we believe that the Spirit acts within the church to clarify and unify, not to confuse. So I think it is safe to understand the gifts of tongues to be more of a translator than an ecstatic action. However, I want to be careful, for there is another side to this camp that believes this understanding is all well and good, but the Lord doesn't act today as he did 2,000 years ago. I have said it once, and I will say it as many times as I must. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He does not change. The desire of man changes. His heart is fickle and confused, but the Lord is consistent. So I think we must take care not to quickly dismiss. And for an example of this speaking in tongues that I am suggesting, I have heard stories of those traveling in foreign lands, being lost until they find someone who understood them and gives them direction. Later, that lost person went back to thank the helper, and no one knew of one who spoke their language. I suspect that this was either the Spirit at work or perhaps an angel. Let us take care not to dismiss that which we have a hard time grasping. Let us firmly grasp that the gifts of tongue is not universal, and that it is more likely a gift to clarify across linguistic barriers, and finally, that it is still, in fact, given today. Next, this is more common in our circles, and that is the charismatic experience. For many today, we think that the life in the Spirit is something like a spiritual high. We look to be leaving our church worship feeling good, and when we don't feel good, we feel as though we have somehow disappointed God, or that the Lord isn't with us. Well, I want to take care not to dismiss orthopathy. This is our new word for the week, which is the right feeling. I think we need to be equally careful not to assume that feeling good is the same thing. There are several problems with this idea that feeling good is a sure sign that the Spirit was with us in worship. First, if we are constantly looking for the next spiritual high, we will inevitably fail to find it. We will wander from church to church looking for the best worship, the preaching that makes us feel the warmest and fuzziest, or for the church that has just the right mood lighting. And inevitably, the church will fail to provide, and we will move on to another, or worse, nothing at all. If we are looking for it is a spiritual high, we will lose that feeling. It may be that as you go to the fellowship, someone gives you a look that you don't like. It may be as you leave the parking lot, somebody accidentally cuts you off. Or as you drive home, you're reminded just how terrible drivers in Prescott are. It may be for the first moment your spouse says something to you and hurts you. Feelings are fickle, and if we all want a spiritual high, we'll lose it as quickly as a gambler loses his dollar bill. Third, if we are looking to feel good in worship, when worship doesn't feel good, does that mean that the Lord is not there? Absolutely not. Some Sundays just feel as though they are filled with drudgery. I hope that that's not every Sunday. However, sometimes our heart just isn't in it. That doesn't mean that the Lord wasn't there. It simply means that you woke up on the wrong side of the bed, or someone said something wrong to you, or you have indigestion. Let me drive home this point a little further. No matter how you are feeling this morning, the Spirit is here right now in our worship. Again, no matter how you're feeling, the Spirit is here. In this vein, sometimes in life, the Spirit doesn't feel good because he corrects us. If we are wandering off the path of righteousness, as we so often do, he pulls us back on. He is the shepherd's crook that grabs us by the neck and brings us back. If we are compliant, this usually isn't too painful. But how our hearts burn when we continue in rebellious ways. Conviction for the need of repentance doesn't feel good, but it is good indeed. Finally, when we rightly understand orthopathy, again, that is right feeling, we understand it has our ordering to do with our ordering of affections in a proper manner. It means taking joy in reading the Word of God, taking joy in our fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, taking joy in living a good and good godly life. It means fleeing from sin and lamenting it. Orthopathy means refusing to take joy in those things that distract us from the walk with our Lord. We see orthopathy is not a spiritual high, but a right ordering of our affections. Our last point in this part is what the Holy Spirit does not do is perhaps the most commonly misunderstood in our time. The Holy Spirit does not go against the Word of God. The Holy Spirit instead affirms the Word and helps us to have a deeper and fuller understanding. But again, the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So it would be totally contrary to the fact, in fact, impossible for the Spirit to do a completely new thing. This comes in two forms. First, there are some that believe that the Holy Spirit has revealed to them a new way of living. Often this new way rejects a firm biblical understanding of the nature of God and what right living looks like. It rejects biblical truth and all too often replaces it with what our culture says to be true. It is the maximum accommodation of the world around us. The Spirit cannot rebel against the Word of God, but only affirm it. The other side of this is equally troubling, though completely different. It is those who would use the guiding of the Holy Spirit as an excuse to try and get others to comply with their requests or demands. The Spirit may very well lead you to persevere through dark days of loneliness, but do not confuse this with the idea that if everyone around you is saying something is a bad idea, that just because you think it is a good idea, you can ignore them. Godly wisdom from brothers and sisters in Christ help to correct our misunderstandings. Often when we need to do something, it is affirmed through fellowship, not made harder. So when we have a fanciful idea, check the Word of God and see what those around us say and be willing to relent if it's contrary to Scripture and the advice that you have been given. This brings us nicely to the beginning of what the Holy Spirit does do. First, the Holy Spirit is a guide. The Spirit will not guide you away from God, only to Him. So it is critical that we are in the Word, that we know what Scripture says, and that we are spending time with godly men and women. That these people may say, "No, friend, I think that that is a bad idea." Or, "Yes, that is a lovely idea. Go and do it." Whenever I have what I think is a brilliant idea, I talk to people, mostly often the lay leaders of the congregation, but as well as just godly friends. Sometimes people say, "Yes, that is a lovely idea." Other times, there's an awkward pause, and they say something overly polite like, "Maybe you should think that over a little more." And so I do. When we want to take time to explore those ideas, and we are given to carefully examine them, if they're from the Spirit, or if they're simply some fanciful, momentary desires. Some are great and from the Lord, and others not so much. The Spirit acts to guide in another way. It acts to teach us the law. However, this idea, as we've seen it, can be used to manipulate the law into something we like better. This is not what it means. Instead, it means that it affirms the law as it was written, and it carries and it writes it in our conscience. It tells us to come back to repentance and flee from our sin. The development of the Christian conscience is the writing of the law on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Next, the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. He leads us through the valley of darkness and to the green pastures. It is the Spirit that soothes us in the dark times and in tumult. So, although we want to be careful not to assign too much emphasis on how we feel, there is a time when in our darkness of our mind, heart, or spirit that the Holy Spirit is given to soothe. Likewise, he gives us confidence for the preaching of the gospel in times of stress. We see this with Saint Stephen as he is stoned. He preaches the gospel boldly, though I would imagine he is trembling, knowing what will come next. The Spirit comforts and strengthens us in the time of need. And lastly, the Spirit binds the church together. He is the sinew that connects the hands and the mouth and the body and the feet. We know from St. Paul's writing that we are all given different gifts. It is through the Spirit that those gifts work in chorus. Now, I think we have given a fairly clear picture of how the Spirit works. But what are the fruits of the Spirit? We talked a little bit about specific gifts earlier, like tongues and charismatic experiences. These can certainly still be given to individuals with the church, but I hope we understand that they are not universal gifts. Other gifts that are given to individuals are such as preaching, that is, unpacking the Word of God for the propagation of the gospel, or perhaps prophecy, that is, the reminding of God's people of their covenant with their Lord, or healing. But St. Paul's list in 1 Corinthians 12 is not comprehensive, but gives us an idea of what many may be called to. But these are all specific gifts for specific people, and sometimes only for a specific time period. So we turn to Galatians 5, where we see the universal fruits of the Spirit. It reads, "But the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there are no laws. These are the gifts that are given to all Christian people." Out of a life lived in the Spirit comes these gifts. Sometimes they are slow to blossom in us. Sometimes we truck along just fine, but then get distracted and fall and lose again. And when we do, we repent, turn back to the Lord, and continue to grow. However, we do want to see these fruit blossoming in our life, for these are more than any other gifts, more than any other thing we have talked about, are the surest sign of a life lived in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a great gift given to the church, for he guides and empowers us. He comforts us when we are troubled. He endues us each with gifts that we are to use to the glory of the Lord and the preaching of the gospel. But more than that, he gives us the fruits that are listed above. We read this morning about how before Christ was crucified for our sins, before he was lifted up, before he became the perfect lamb once offered for all, he promised his disciples, and by extension the whole church, the gift of the Spirit. On Pentecost, the Spirit came upon them. They preached the gospel with understanding. The Spirit is given to us today. However, there is often more confusion by what this means. As we have seen, I hope, the Spirit does not contradict itself, does not give us a spiritual high, does not demand ecstatic spiritual signs. It may come to some in the gift of vision or something mystical, but we don't want to burden others with this demand that it must happen, and we must check those against Scripture. It does guide all of us down good paths. It does comfort and embolden us in times of trouble. It does unify the body of Christ, that is, the church. Finally, we know that the truest sign of the Spirit are in its fruits. The fruits that we want to be praying for, that we want to be growing in and producing. For these fruits are the fruits of the good life lived out in Christ. These fruits are again love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. For these are produced when we submit our hearts and minds to the glory of the Lord. So let us not be afraid to desire to live a life filled with the Spirit, to be a Spirit-filled church, but let us have a right understanding of what that looks like. Let us therefore constantly be praying for the Spirit to be upon us as individuals and as a body of Christ. For it is the Spirit that is our good guide and promised comforters. And let us desire to ever be producing fruit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.